like to thank the Creation Science Association of British Columbia for inviting me up and for Pastor Seema for hosting us tonight here. And our topic then is the Bible, science, and reality. Did the handouts get passed out? Did you receive a handout? Each of you should have a one-page handout. And you'll notice at the top left of some of the slides, there will be a little box with a capital letter of the alphabet. And that refers to the blank on your handout sheet so you can see and follow along where we are. Surrounding culture says, hasn't science disproved the Bible? And they're not being nasty. That's where culture is. So they say, how can you believe in the Bible and creation when scientific fact shows your belief is wrong? And they're not being nasty. This is where we are in our culture today. And the scriptures say, be ready always, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that you have within you with meekness and fear. If I understand this scripture correctly, if somebody comes up and says to me, why do you believe this? I have a responsibility to give him some answers. Yes, we believe by faith, but it's not a blind faith. And so we need to be ready to do that. Well, how do we do it? Well, everyone, you have a starting point for thinking. I have a starting point for thinking. Everyone has a starting point for thinking. Sometimes that starting point is called faith. Sometimes it's called bias. Most often in our culture today, it is called worldview. A worldview is our starting point for thinking. And so what is a worldview? What is a worldview? Let's just refresh our memories and what that is. A worldview is how you see yourself, the world, and your place in the world. Let's amplify that just a little bit. Your worldview is the foundation upon which you base all of your thinking. If an idea doesn't agree with your worldview, it doesn't make sense. Now that's for us as well as everyone we're talking about. Your decisions on what you think are based on your worldview. Your decisions on what you do are based on your worldview. So, a worldview is the foundation for thinking in every area. A worldview is the foundation for thinking in every area. That's what a worldview is. And we need to apply that as we talk to people. Let's review historically just a little bit how this conflict came about. The time period up until about 1800, roughly 1800, the time period up until roughly about 1800, Christianity was considered true because it is rooted in history and therefore dependent on the facts of history. The Bible was taken as final authority for truth. Any idea that came along, it would be checked out with the Bible. And if it didn't agree, it was wrong because our Creator would not lie to us. That was true up until about 1800. But that view said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible was taken as final authority because He's the Creator. He created truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said. The Bible tells us that we're not junk. We were created in the image of our Creator. Genesis 1:26-27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Women have unique personality characteristics. Women have unique personality characteristics. And men have unique personality characteristics. And it takes both the unique personality characteristics that women have and the unique personality characteristics that men have even to begin to reflect the infinite personality of our Creator in whose image we are. And because the Bible was taken as final authority, Science marched forward very rapidly, as you know. And so science was defined as science in a biblical worldview. Science is a systematic method for investigating the created universe. Science is a systematic method for investigating the created universe in all areas of science. In biology, yes. In chemistry, in physics, in astronomy, geology, what have you. Science was considered viewed as a systematic method for investigating the created universe in all areas of science. That view is known as creationism. Creationism was based on the Creator who created us. Then we had the modern time period up until about, from 1800 to 1900 roughly. And there was a rise from 1800 to 1900 was the rise of the Enlightenment. And this started basically in France, as you probably know from your history, the rise of the Enlightenment. What is the Enlightenment? What is the Enlightenment? It was an attempt to free the human mind, they thought, an attempt to free the human mind from its philosophical and religious shackles, making it totally autonomous. At this point then, the Bible was challenged as final authority. So what happened then in the 1800s to 1900s was a battle for final authority. The battle for final authority. There was the battle between the Creator's Word as our test of truth or naturalistic science, naturalism. It's often called evolutionism, but strictly speaking, the perfectly general term is naturalism. In naturalism, in biology, is evolutionism or Darwinism, but the perfectly general term is naturalism. So in the battle for final authority, the Creator's Word, absolute truth, because He wouldn't lie to us. Naturalistic view, men's opinions was taken as the truth. So we had biblical creation versus naturalism, or in specific, some of the points we want to talk about tonight, a young earth versus an old earth. Okay? Then, in our culture, as you know, there was a shift in worldview. There was a shift in worldview after 1800. The shift was to a paradigm shift to naturalism. What is naturalism? Fundamentally, it is anti-theism. Let's see how that worked out. In naturalism says chance plus time plus natural processes explains everything. Chance plus time, vast amounts of time. Chance plus vast amounts of time plus natural processes explains everything. Equals all that is. And specifically, naturalism says the biblical God was not involved. Some in our sloppy language today, I at least feel like we're getting more sloppy, loosely using terms rather than more precise, evolutionism. Naturalism is sometimes termed evolutionism. But in biology, naturalism is evolutionism. But it applies to astronomy, geology, all other areas as well. And naturalism says only a naturalistic explanation will be called science. Only a naturalistic explanation will call science. Science equals naturalism. Naturalism equals science. That's how naturalism defines science. It's evolutionism or materialism. So the word itself, the word science, depends on one's worldview. Our worldview dictates the meaning of the word science. What is science? Well, it depends who you talk to. If you talk with a person with a biblical worldview, it'll be a systematic investigation of the created universe. If you talk to a person who has naturalism, they will say it is naturalism is science. So we go from science as a systematic method for investigating the created universe in all areas of science, biology, chemistry, physics, astronomy. And that view, there is a creator who designed the universe. Creator and design. And that view is called what? That worldview is called what? Creationism. That helps us to see that it's a worldview. Now, in naturalism, science is defined as it's a passionate attempt to explain the universe without using creation. Naturalism, it's a passionate attempt to explain the universe without using creation. So we, in all areas of science, biology, chemistry, physics, astronomy, what have you, naturalism equals no design. In naturalism, there's no design. It's all natural processes. In chance and vast amounts of time. When I first started as a scientist to study this topic about how much time was involved, I thought it came from a study of science. No, I was shocked to learn that it comes from a worldview. That answer to the time involved comes from a worldview. So as we look at our foundation for thinking as we in our own selves or as we interact with people, we have a choice for a foundation. It can be the Holy Bible or chance. So we have a choice as scientists, as people in our culture today, to choose between design or chance. Well, what about origins? I have opportunities to lecture in public institutions, universities, high schools, etc. And I have to lay it out as it is. I have to be accurate. And I have learned that, one of the questions that comes up, how about this topic of origins in the Bible? How does the Bible relate today in our culture to the topic of origins? In my experience, I've done a lot of research on this. I think you can check it out too. You'll find one of four. People take one of four positions in our culture today. There are those who are atheists. They say there is no creator. They do say there's a Bible, but they say chance and time can explain it all because there's no creator. The Bible is there and it has some interesting stories and so forth, but it's irrelevant to the question of origins because there is no creator. That's one position that we can find. A second common position, creation, the Bible does mention creation, but it doesn't give any details. So some take that view. A third position is, yes, the Bible does talk about creation, and there are a few details there, but it's fuzzy. The details are fuzzy. You really can't get too much information out of the Bible. Then there's a fourth group, and I include myself in this group. We use the creation. The Bible does talk about creation, and I use the standard rules of verbal communication for origins and earth history. You say, what are the standard rules for verbal communication? Well, for example, suppose I say to you, give me a cup of tea. You'll say, well, that's a silly question. Cups aren't made out of tea. Tea is a plant leaf. Cups aren't made out of plant leaves. That's not the standard rules of verbal communication. Cup of tea would be a porcelain container with a liquid in it that was drained out of tea leaves. So we have to use the standard rules of verbal communication. When it says day, for example, the standard rules were that's a 24-hour period and so on. So items 1, 2, and 3, when asked about origins, they always use naturalism as the ultimate source of truth. And so positions 1, 2, and 3 use naturalism as the explanation. So we have, let's summarize it in a diagram here. We have a worldview. And one worldview is the Bible is true. And we look at the evidence and come up with an explanation. Somebody else, obviously, the opposite position is the Bible is not true. And look at the evidence and come up with an explanation. If we take the Bible to be true, we have a creator who designed us, a creator in design. That's what we talk about. If we take the other view, it's chance plus time. And so the view that we were created is creationism. The other is naturalism. So, we have a choice. I could see that I had a choice between a designed universe that follows physical laws. The Creator created a lawful universe, and so at my science, there are physical laws there to study the universe. And the fundamental law in science is the law of cause and effect. Every effect has a cause. Every cause produces an effect. That's the fundamental. That's the fundamental law for science. I, as a scientist, use that. When I have an experiment, I can tell what's going to come out because there was a cause there for it to come out. So I can, because of that, the law of cause and effect, when I do an experiment, I can predict what's going to happen. I do the experiment, I expect certain things to happen because of the law of cause and effect. On the other hand, I can see that if I choose naturalism, a chance universe, if we live in a chance universe, I would be greatly hindered in my science because I could not predict or expect because I'd be hindered in my science. Everything happens by chance, so I do an experiment, the outcome might be different each time because everything happens by chance. Well, how was I going to determine which one was right? The correctness of an explanation can be discerned by checking it against reality. The correctness of an explanation can be discerned by checking it against reality. Okay, that made sense to me. So I'm going to test you out here tonight, okay? Is it all right if I test him a little bit? Now, let's just imagine, okay, in our mind now, we're talking about a chance universe, okay? We're talking now, right now, with the next couple slides, in a chance universe. The universe operates by chance, okay? So here we have this ball. If this ball is released, and this is a chance universe, if this ball is released, what do you expect? What do you expect will happen? You don't know, that's right. If we live in a chance universe and this ball is released, it might be the result, right? All right, let's try it again. We're in a chance universe. If this ball is released, what do you expect? What do you expect? You're not sure. Okay, might do that, right? Because by chance, that's a possibility. All right, let's try a third one. You're doing pretty well. All right. If this ball is released and we live in a chance universe, what do you expect? You don't know. It might do that, right? All right. Now I'm going to give you a test to see if you pass. If we live in a designed universe that follows laws, if this ball is released, what do you expect? Oh, good. You got an A for the day. That's exactly right. You expect that to happen. Why? Because this universe doesn't operate by chance. It follows laws, the law of cause and effect. And in this case, when the ball is released, the law is what? Law of gravity, exactly. All scientific experiments can be repeated. If we live in a universe, we let go of an object above the earth and it'll fall down. That's the law of cause and effect. That's the law of gravity. Things don't operate by chance. I like the scriptures. They're just so exciting to read. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Why can I design these laboratory experiments? And I like to experiment. They're fun. I really like to do those things. They're fun. You can predict the outcome. In fact, I probably shouldn't confess this, but I taught chemistry at the university. And the students behind my back had a nickname for me. They call me Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. With some good reason, I have to confess. Observable. Now, not speculation, but observable. Scientific observable reality agrees with the biblical record. Scientific reality, what observable reality, not speculative reality, because you have to be careful here how those terms are so loosely used in our language today. Scientific reality agrees with the biblical record. All right? Now, I said it was chance plus time. Let's look at the other part of that equation. Time and the battle for final authority. How does time figure into this battle for final authority? Time and the battle for final authority. We talk about the Bible, or we talk about chance. If you use the Bible, it tells us that we were created and we had a worldwide flood. Worldwide flood with all the earth covered by water. If we take naturalism, we have chance plus vast amounts of time. And so, okay, That's what the battle lines were. Now, I could see that. And if the battle then was between creationism and what? Naturalism. And they are enough different that I thought a scientist ought to be able to tell, like we did with this experiment with letting go of an object. So, naturalism has a time span in millions or billions of years. And so, looking at layers of the earth, for example, the Grand Canyon, a lot of the earth layers are exposed there. And naturalism says, well, millions of years ago we had sea life, and then it evolved up into higher forms, dinosaurs, and finally up into mammals and man. And that's what I was taught in my schooling. All my schooling was teaching me this. So how was I going to decide? Was there a worldwide flood, or was it naturalism over millions of years? The correctness, again, of an explanation can be discerned by checking it against reality, right? Let's check this against reality. What about these layers that we see in situations like the Grand Canyon and time? Well, if we talk about millions of years and naturalism for the Grand Canyon layers, or many other places too, but if we have that, we have the puzzle of missing strata. What's the puzzle of missing strata? Major scientific puzzle. Well, if you stand right at the top of the Grand Canyon, on the Kaibab Rim of the Grand Canyon, if you date by naturalism where we are, if you stand at the top of the Grand Canyon, you are already standing on things that are 225 million years back in time. 225 million years of strata, if it were there, it evaporated somehow, never left any record, no dust coming down or erosion or anything. So here's a diagram. If you stand on the top rim of the Grand Canyon and judge it by naturalism, you are 225 million years back in time. And those layers just evaporated without leaving it. Was I expected to believe that those layers were there and evaporated somehow and I never saw it? Worse yet, going down between the Red Wall and the Supai Formation in the Grand Canyon, if you judge by naturalism, there are 50 million years of time missing. Am I expected to believe that nothing happened for 50 million years because one layer sits right on top of the next layer, no erosion, no dust, no nothing? That was stretching my credulity. Worse yet, between the Red Wall and the Muav Formation, if we judge by naturalism, there are 150 million years of time missing. 150 years, million years of time missing. And here's a photograph. Where that arrow is, that's the joint between the Red Wall and the Muav Formation. Can you see if that 150 million years was nothing happening for 150 million years of time? Or if it did, and laid these layers down, they vanished somehow without disturbing anything? Here's a diagram of it. Photograph. You can see there. I'm sorry it isn't a better photograph, but at the lower right you can see the Muav Formation and the Red Wall Formation above it, then the Muav, and then the Red Wall. Here's a diagram of what you're looking at. We see the Muav Formation. Above that, the Red Wall Formation. Above that, the Muav. Now, these aren't separate. They are separate layers, but they are identical petrographically. These are the same layers, one above the other, and the Red Wall again. Geologists refer to that as intertonguing or interbedding. These are the same layers, one above the other, intertonguing or interbedding. Here's another view. You can see that again. So in a geology book, look at a standard geology book. They will talk about intertonguing and interbedding. And what do these books tell you? That when we see intertonguing or interbedding, those are not separated in time. They have to be the what? Same age. They are the same age. The Muav and the Red Wall formations are the same age. Again, observational reality, I could see, agrees with the biblical record. Observational, there are other explanations out there, but every time I checked it out, observational reality agreed with the biblical record. I could see that. Now, how much time does it take to form the Grand Canyon? Here we see these layers, but how much time does it take to form the Grand Canyon? Well, let's just look at it. Again, look at our worldview, just so we have it diagrammed before us. In the biblical worldview, creationism, the Bible being true, look at the evidence. In naturalism, we look at the evidence, come up with an explanation. In the Bible being true, there was a creator and designer. In naturalism, chance plus time. Creationism or naturalism. Okay, so let's just look here again. In geology now, the view that things happen very slowly into the past is called uniformitarianism. And these layers are supposed to lay down over millions of years of time, as uniformitarianism would tell us. And here's a diagram then of what we see there in the Grand Canyon. The layers were carved out. This is just a sketch of it. They were carved out. Well, how much time then between the bottom and the top layers there in the Grand Canyon according to uniformitarianism, naturalism? Well, according to naturalism, the layers dated by naturalism from where we have these fossils is 600 million years. There are 600 million years of time between where we find the first fossils and going on up. 600 million years of time are represented there in uniformitarianism, as it's called. Now, how was I going to tell which was correct? The correctness of an explanation can be discerned by checking it against what?
Reality.
Good. You're coming up. That's very encouraging. All right. So here's a cross-section of the Grand Canyon. Here's a cross-section of the Grand Canyon. At this point where you see the arrow, that's the layers below that do not contain fossils. Here is the point where fossils begin to collect. And we go up on to top. So these are the layers that contain fossils. These layers contain fossils. And those layers are supposed to represent 600 million years of time in these fossil-containing layers. So my question that I asked myself was, that's a very interesting story. Does it agree with reality? Nice story, but does it agree with reality? Well, we have the puzzle, what has come to be known as the puzzle of missing meteorites. What is the puzzle of missing meteorites? Let's just take a look at it for a moment. And you know what a meteorite is? They are these rocks that come down from space, and as they hit the air, the friction gets them very hot. Most, the overwhelming, vast majority of meteorites burn up in our atmosphere. A few make it through every year. I was coming home one night from one of my university classes, and it was a dark night, moonless night. Sky was clear, but boy, it was just dark. It was about midnight. And all of a sudden, one of these meteors came down. And it just, the whole area was awash in light. You can read the street signs, see the height of the grass and so forth. And then it faded away. So most meteors are burnt up in the atmosphere, but a few make it through. Now, how rapid is the bombardment rate? What if scientists measured the bombardment rate of meteors coming down here on our Earth? Most of them burn up, but about 600 meteors make it clear through the atmosphere to the Earth every year. That's an estimate, roughly 600. Now, you know, the Earth has about 3/4 of a surface of water, so most of them fall in water, but 1/4 of them fall on land. Now, just put a little arithmetic to that. 600 falls per year times 600 million years, that's 360 billion meteorites that would be scattered on Earth here as the Grand Canyon layers were building up. So I said, okay, what would I expect? I like to lay things out so I can see what to expect and then compare that with reality so I can see, discern there what is going on. If the Bible is true, I had one possibility. The other possibility is the Bible is not true. If the Bible is true, I would expect that the geological layer should have few or no meteorites because those layers were laid down in approximately a year or so. And they're only 600 per year and 1/4 of them on land. Very unlikely that one would find a meteorite. If the Bible is not true, the geological layer should be salted with meteorites. They'd be coming down all the time. They should be just salted. The geological layer should be salted with meteorites. They'd be coming down all the time. Now, which of these matches with reality? Which match with reality? Right here is where the fossil layers start. And they are supposed to take 600 million years. Scientists have found a few meteorites below the fossil layers. And we find meteorites at the top of the Grand Canyon. So far as I am aware, all research shows no meteorites have been found in the fossil layers. In fact, Dr. Stephen Austin, who is working on his PhD in geology at the University of California, his major professor assigned him the task for his thesis, find meteorites in the Grand Canyon. And he worked and he worked and he worked, and he found none. And finally, the major professor said, okay, we'll give you another assignment. He worked on how coal and oil are formed. But no one has found, to my knowledge anywhere, meteorites in these layers in the Grand Canyon. Well, I asked myself, why? Could it be that these meteorites coming down all the time, 600 per year, these layers were laid down so fast they didn't have time to collect meteorites? It looked like the biblical flood made sense. And so evolutionism, naturalism, I could see disagrees with the rocks. It's against reality. I was not attracted to an idea that was against reality. Reality agrees with the biblical record. So I thought to this, people, we have worldviews. Each of us has a worldview. So here we have, it's not the evidence. Same evidence is available to everybody. And so here you can see some people standing at the Grand Canyon. Some of these people have a worldview of naturalism. Some of these people have a worldview of creationism. And so you can see they're thinking, they're looking at that Grand Canyon. Those who have a worldview of naturalism, they're looking at that Grand Canyon and they're thinking in naturalism, it would take millions of years for that little river to form this magnificent canyon. It would take millions of years for that little river to form this magnificent canyon. Right beside them, though, there could be some people who believe in creationism. And so they're thinking, there must have been a big wash-off from a massive flood to form this magnificent canyon. So I thought about that. As I looked to the Grand Canyon, I could see that I had a choice. I could say, a little bit of water and a lot of time, or a lot of water and a little time, right? So I didn't want to have a view that was contrary to reality. Observational reality agrees with the biblical record. Well, what about fossil forests and dendrochronology? Fossil forests and dendrochronology. Scientists have made some very interesting discoveries in the last little while. You know what dendro, that's trees, chronology, counting tree rings to tell time. Scientists have done some research worldwide on the long-lived trees, like in Australia, Negrohead beech tree, they really are redwood trees, giant sequoias. Sequoia trees, for example, don't die of old age. They just keep on growing until some natural disaster touches them or man cuts them down. So scientists began to study these old, long-lived trees, long-aged trees, all over the world. What did they find out? For example, at Yellowstone National Park, south of the border there, we have these trees. These are fossil redwood trees. They are fossil redwood trees, long-lived trees, giant sequoia. And so scientists got permission from the government and went in and counted those rings, and they found a number. And we then did the same in Australia, in Africa, Alaska, Canada, Europe, Asia, all over the world, where fossil trees, long-lived fossil trees, are there and count the rings, they always find less. No matter where we find these trees and count the rings in any fossil forest, We always find less than 1,700 rings. And yet those same kind of trees alive today have between 4 and 5,000 rings. Why do these trees in the fossil record always have less than 1,700 rings? But in the living trees today, there are samples of that that have between 4 and 5,000 rings. So here are the bristlecone pine trees and count the rings and so forth. In fact, in this bristlecone pine tree, there is a center when it began to grow, and that was starting to grow by counting the rings at the time of the Tower of Babel. So could the Bible time scale help us here somehow? The Bible says, if we count up the genealogies there, this one lived so long, then creation would take place at 6,000 before Christ. And then we have 2,300 years, 1,656 years, that's approximately 1,700 years, came the flood. And then we had the birth of Christ. Historically, you don't have a year zero. You don't have a year zero historically. It's 1 BC or 1 AD. But for mathematical purposes, I put the zero in there. And of course, now we're at 2009 AD. So you add it up, it comes to 6,000 years. It looks very much like, from this, that if these trees began to grow at creation and were growing up and wiped out at the flood, all those fossil trees, the maximum number of rings would be 1,656, or roughly 1,700 rings. If those trees began to grow again after the flood, today they would have between 4 and 5,000 rings. It was exciting to me to see that this book called The Bible answers some of the major scientific questions. If you want the reference on that, here it is. Beasley, Long-Lived Trees. Their possible testimony to a global flood and recent creation. And you can read that. The documentation is all there in the literature. So I could see that the fossil and the geological evidences agree with the biblical record. That was so exciting to me to see that as a scientist. Scientific reality agrees with the biblical record. So my final authority is what the Creator tells me. It's my final authority for truth. Let's amplify that on just a little bit. Is it okay if I amplify a little bit on this? There's a very exciting verse in Psalm, for example, one of the many places. Psalm 12, verse 6. The psalmist says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. One of the things I studied and has been how you test gold, fire assay for testing gold and silver and other things. How is metallic silver purified? Well, you probably know this if you've studied a little bit about physics or chemistry of it. Silver metal, after it comes out of the ore, they will heat the metal and heat it very hot to the melting point, and the impurities, the dross, goes to the top, and then they skim it off, and it really purifies the silver. Now, if that is done a second time, whatever few impurities are left will come to the top. If it is done seven times, it is too pure to even measure impurities. It's 99.999999% pure. There's no way that you can detect impurities. The Word of God is more pure than silver tried in a furnace seven times. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, in all branches of his service, in science, especially in science. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Many verses tell it, not only did it never made any sense to me when I began to study this. I'm not a theologian. I asked theologian, they say, well, the original manuscripts were inspired, but we don't have those. And it's a good thing we don't, because we would probably worship them. But those words have been preserved. In the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, the Ben Shem Masoretic text, we believe, is the preserved word. We have an English translation. If a person has a question about it, go back and check. It's there. Or in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. We have the Textus Receptus and an English translation. If you have a question about it, go back and check. So God said He would preserve His Word. He would preserve it. That made sense to me. If He's going to inspire it, He'd preserve it. So I can go check. If I have a question, I can go check it. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Mark 13:31. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now you probably know a jot or a tittle is a very tiny mark. And put over a Hebrew letter, it can change the meaning of it. It's one of the smallest marks, but it changes the meaning of it. And one jot or one tittle won't pass away, Jesus said. In English, it's a little difficult to show that, but suppose we come as close as we can here. Matthew 5:18 there for that reference. Suppose we take and illustrate what a jot or tittle does, how it changes a word. Here's the letter P. Here's the letter P. Suppose I add a small mark to that letter P. It'd be the same as adding a jot or a tittle to the Hebrew word. If I add a small mark to that letter P, it becomes a what? An R. Or let's do one more. Suppose we take this letter and add the same kind of a small mark to it. It's an O, and an O becomes a Q. Yes. So, Jesus said, My words will not pass away. And thou wilt... I love this one. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. I look forward to being with my Maker. When I was a young man working in the mill, our culture was not everyone was a Christian, but we had a biblical worldview. And when a person would die, I remember the men in the mill saying, he went to meet his Maker. That was how it was said when I was a young man. And so I decided I'd better build my thinking in every area. I'd better build my thinking on Holy Scripture. Why? Because I don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong. And if I don't want to be wrong, I'd better build my thinking on some solid foundation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, I believe the Holy Scriptures are inspired. They are pure. They are preserved, and they're my final authority. Thank you for listening.